James chapter 2. This is a crucial passage in the book of James, and actually it's a crucial passage in the entire New Testament. It is imperative that we all understand this text, and I can't say that strong enough. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as always for your truth. We believe that your word is truth. Lord, teach us this morning so we can understand your truth. Teach us, Lord, that we might apply your truth. Teach us, Lord, that we might evaluate our walks with you. We give you this time. We give you our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we get into the text, let me just say this. The New Testament is very clear. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith in his work, his death on the cross, his sacrifice for our sins. We are saved by faith in him alone. That Latin phrase that became famous during the Reformation, sola fide, faith alone. We're saved by faith alone. We are not saved by good works. We are not saved by faith plus good works. We are not saved by some combination of faith and good works. We're saved by faith. That's absolutely clear in the scripture. But what is the nature of saving faith? What does saving faith look like? What makes invisible faith in a person's life visible? What evidence is there to saving faith? Those are the questions that James seeks to answer here in our text. And it's very important. Let's begin reading. Look at verse 14 of James 2. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is what? Dead." So what does saving faith, what does genuine faith look like? Well, I want you to notice first that saving faith is more than intellectual acceptance or acknowledgement. Saving faith is more than a mental assent. It's more than theoretical belief. It's more than head knowledge. James makes that clear. I draw your attention to verse 19. "You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Now, that's a shocking statement. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, so a person says that he intellectually believes in the existence of one God. Good, great, very well. That's a necessary step towards salvation, but that's not what saves you. An intellectual belief in the existence of one God does not save you. And then he says, the demons. All the demons believe in the existence of one God. And not only do they believe, it says they tremble. And I love that Greek word. It means they shudder, their hair stand on end. They bristle up like frightened cats. There isn't a demon in the universe who is an atheist. All the demons believe in the existence of God, and they tremble. Are they saved? Certainly not. Intellectual belief does not save you. You may intellectually believe there's one God that exists. You might even intellectually believe that Jesus is God's son. You might theoretically believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. You might intellectually believe that you are a sinner and you need salvation. But that has to move from the head to the heart, to the matter of your will. True saving faith is personal reliance upon Jesus. It's a personal trust placed in Jesus. It's an impersonal encounter with Jesus. It's knowing all of that stuff intellectually, but then acting upon it, where you directly, personally go to the feet of Christ who is alive and you say, I need you. And you bow and you humble yourself and you ask him directly for salvation and you lean on him, you rely upon him. It's the difference between believing that an airplane can fly and getting on board the airplane to fly. It's the difference between believing that a chair can hold you up and sitting on the chair. Do you see the difference? It's more than intellect. I want you to notice also that saving faith is not merely a verbal expression of faith. Look how James puts it back there in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Just because you say that you have faith in Jesus doesn't mean that you're saved. You could run all over El Paso telling everybody that you meet that you have faith in Jesus Christ. That won't save you. Saving faith has more evidence to it than mere words. There's a proof. There's evidence to it. And what is James teaching right here in this text? He's saying that saving faith, without exception, always produces good works in the person who really has it. Saving faith produces good works. If you have faith and it doesn't produce any good works in your life, then your faith is dead. It's not saving faith. Three times in our text, James says, faith without works is what? It's dead. He says it in verse 17. He says it in verse 20. Look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you say you have a faith and there are no good works produced from that faith, then your faith is a corpse. It's dead. It's lifeless. It's not real. Then he gives an example in verses 15 and 16. So let me just set it up. Let's say we're Christians. We're professing Christians. We all claim to be professing Christians. We have faith in Jesus. And we're at a little home Bible study. There's about 20 or 25 of us gathered. And there we are studying the Bible. And in walks a couple, a brother and a sister in Christ who are destitute. They're wearing shabby clothes. They're obviously starving. And James says, these are brothers. These are sisters. These are people we know. These aren't even strangers. These are brothers or sisters in Christ. And they come into the Bible study, and we have the means to clothe them and to feed them and to help them out. But instead of helping them out, we look at them and we say, hang in there. Go be filled. Go be warmed. We're praying for you. But don't give them what they need. What profit is that? Is there any profit to that? Dead faith. Can you conceive of a true born-again Christian doing that? If we're spiritually alive, if we have faith, and we run into a situation like that and we have the means, we would for sure help them. We'd give them clothes. We'd give them food. We'd no doubt work with them till they became financially stable. That's the evidence of faith. Bunch of items stacked up in a lobby, headed for Houston to help people. Evidence of faith. James imagines a person who comes to him with an objection, a person who says, come on, James, check it out. Listen, here's a guy over here. He has faith. He's into faith. It's all about faith. It's faith with that guy. And here's another guy over here, and it's all about works. And it's, you know, it's good with that. He has the works thing. This guy has the faith thing. They're both okay. And James says what? Phooey. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by works. Saving faith always produces good works in the life of people who really have it. And that's true across the board. Many of you as Christians know Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How many of you heard that verse before? How are we saved? By grace, through faith. Absolutely clear. But then the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see that? Saving faith, true, genuine faith, saves you, and it also produces works that you walk in. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that you will know people by their fruit. He said you'll know it. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. When you put genuine faith in Jesus Christ, you become a good tree. And good trees bear good fruit. Very important. Now, as we continue, James goes on to tell us something else about good works, and it's this idea of genuine faith, and it's related. It's very closely related to good works. He goes on to say that true saving faith in a person's life produces obedience. Somebody who is truly saved has a consistent obedience to the Word of God in life. And he uses the examples, two examples from the Old Testament. First, he uses the example of Abraham. I'd like you to read this very carefully with me, looking at the chronology. It's very important. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Okay, Abraham, stellar example in the scripture, father of faith, father of the Jewish nation, friend of God, just this incredible guy. Here, James is speaking about an event that was recorded in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, God radically tested Abraham's faith. He commanded Abraham, if you remember the story, to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Isaac was his one and only son. Isaac was the son of promise. God had promised a nation would come from Abraham through Isaac. This didn't make any sense whatsoever. But Abraham obeyed that. They traveled to Mount Moriah. Isaac was like a teenager at the time. They got to the top. He was bound. He was placed on an altar. The wood was in place. The knife was raised to slay his son. You remember? And then at the last moment, God said, stop! And provided another sacrifice. And there's a whole story behind why God asked him to do that. But the point I want you to see here is he radically obeyed God. Radical obedience. And James would say that obedience validated his faith. It completed his faith. It proved his faith. Now, it also fulfilled a scripture, and this is where I want you to see the chronology. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says what? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 15, seven chapters before Genesis chapter 22, 30 to 40 years before the test on Mount Moriah. Way back in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was accredited as righteousness. He was saved. Why? Because he believed in God. He was saved by faith alone. That changed him. He consistently obeyed the Lord. His life consistently produced good works, even to the point where he would sacrifice his son in Genesis chapter 22. James would say, if you got true faith, it leads to a life of radical obedience. And then he uses another example. Look at verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, isn't this interesting? First example is the supreme example, Abraham, this man of faith. The second example is all the way on the other perspective, a Gentile woman, a prostitute. James is saying, what I'm talking with you about is the whole spectrum. It works the whole spectrum, even with the prostitute. Even with the grossly immoral person. Now, you remember the story of Rahab. The Israelites were coming in. They're going to take out Jericho. Rahab lived in Jericho. She had an inn there. She worked as a prostitute. Two spies from Israel came into the city of Jericho. They ended up at her inn. The soldiers find out that they're there, knock on the door. What did Rahab do? Did she give up the spies? No, she hid them at great personal risk. She literally committed treason. Then she allowed the spies to escape out the window. Radically obedient. Obeyed God in a radical way. Now, if you go back and you look at the story, there's a conversation that she has with the two spies before all of that goes down. And in that conversation, she tells the spies, I've heard about your God. I know all about your God. And I know that God is going to give you victory. And I believe in your God. So here's a woman who had heard about the Lord, put her faith in the Lord, was saved, and then a few days later was able to show great obedience as a result of great, true, living faith. Again, that same process. So what do we learn about saving faith? It's more than intellectual. It's more than a verbal expression. It always produces good works in the life of a person. It produces obedience in a person's life. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay. This is a controversial passage. This has been criticized by many. There have been many critics who have risen up over church history. In fact, the great Martin Luther did not like the book of James. In fact, in the preface of Luther's 1522 German edition of the New Testament, he says that James is a right strawy epistle. He didn't like James. He almost didn't publish it in his own New Testament. He believed that it contradicted Paul. He believed that it placed way too much emphasis on good works. And there have been other critics who have come up and charged the same thing. And granted, upon first inspection, it does look like Paul and James contradict each other. I mean, what does James say there in verse 21? He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? What does he say in verse 24? You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Paul says, for example, in Romans 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Contradiction. How do we understand this? It's actually simple. They're complementing each other. They both have different perspectives on salvation. Paul's perspective is pre-conversion. Pre-salvation, a person before they get saved. Paul would say that before a person puts genuine faith in Christ, their good works can't save them. You cannot be good enough. There's no law you could keep because you couldn't keep it perfect enough. Paul's whole outlook is, how does somebody get saved to begin with? And he says, you can't be saved by good works. Absolutely true. James' perspective is post-salvation, looking back. on a person who says they got saved. And James says there should be evidence. And the evidence should be good works and a life of obedience. James says Abraham was saved by faith, and we can know that his faith was genuine because it produced good works and obedience in his life. James says Rahab was saved by faith, and we can know that her faith was genuine because it produced good works and obedience in her life. Both are valid. Both fit. Both are biblical. Even the greats. John Calvin. He said, "We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." Interesting. Kent Hughes said, and I really like this, "Faith and works are like the wings of a bird. There can be no real life, no flight with a single wing, whether works or faith. But when the two are pumping together in concert, the owner soars through the heavens. Faith and works, neither is authentic without the other." True salvation changes. Listen to this quote from another famous theologian in church history. Listen to it carefully, and then I'll tell you who said it. Quote, "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works insistently. It does not ask whether there are good works to do, but before the question rises, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless man. He gropes and looks about after faith and good works and knows neither what faith is nor what good works are, though he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works." Guess who said that? Martin Luther, in the preface to the book of Romans in his New Testament. Now that sounds a lot like James to me. Here's how I understand it. Faith in Jesus Christ changes you. It changes you. When you hear the gospel message, and when you act upon that, and you come before the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, and you place your reliance in him, you receive him. You get on the plane. A miracle takes place in your life. You're born again. Bible says you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You become spiritually alive. The blinders come off your eyes. You move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. My friend, it's potent. It's effectual. It changes. And you have new appetites and new desires. God's word becomes something you want to study. You actually want to go to church for the right reason. Your desires change. Your outlook on sin changes. No longer do you want to do those things that displease the Lord. And when you blow it, Christians still blow it, you heard about it. And you go back to the Lord and you ask for confession. It breaks you. There's a whole different scenario. It's a turning point in your life. It's like there's BC days and then AD days. The calendar changes. There's a difference. You become different. And a better kind of different. Not perfect, but there's change and there's growth. That's evidence to saving faith. Do you have it? Is there a change? I also learned from this text that good works is very, very important. Do you understand how important good works is? In the right context. Good works before salvation, does that help you? It may bless people, and you may do a lot of good things, and that's a noble thing. That's incredible. But doing good works will not save you. Saving faith in Christ saves you. And then when that happens, there's this radical change, and it produces good works in your life, and you go out and you do things in the right motivation. Your life is filled with good works, and you're serving the Lord, not in order to get saved, but because you are saved. And you're grateful. And it blossoms. And there's a power there. And people see the difference, and they're drawn to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've all heard of John Wesley, one of the greatest guys in all of church history. You know, when he started, and he was in the ministry for many, many years, he was not a believer. He was not saved. Before he was a believer, he was a clergyman and a missionary who worked with all he had. He memorized most of the Greek New Testament. He had a disciplined devotional life. As a missionary to the American Indians, he slept on the dirt to increase his merit and hopefully be accepted by God. Think of that. Did all that, and he wasn't saved. And if you read his story, he was frustrated. He didn't feel at peace with God. He said, I worked so hard for you, God, but I'm not there. Because you can't get there by good works. Because you could never be good enough. But then came that celebrated day when he trusted in Christ alone for his salvation. This glorious born-again experience where he understood what Jesus had done, where he embraced Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. It was then that he began a works-filled life that would have warmed the heart of James. The rest of the story is well known. He preached in St. Mary's in Oxford. He preached in the churches. He preached in the mines. He preached in the fields and on the streets. And he preached on horseback. He even preached on his father's tombstone. John Wesley preached 42,000 sermons. He averaged 4,500 miles a year. He rode 60 to 70 miles a day and preached 3 sermons a day on average. When he was 83, he wrote in his diary, I'm a wonder to myself. I am never tired, either with preaching, writing, or traveling. That's genuine faith. That's genuine faith. You put your faith in Christ. You recognize how desperately you need him. And he changes you. And you become so grateful and so pleased. You can't help but serve him and shine for him the best you can. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes, and I want you to search your own heart here this morning. I want you to search your own heart. Very important that you do so. Just you and God right here. Just a couple of questions. Have you been trying to save your own soul? Have you been trying to get saved by good works? Have you sort of thought, well, I'm better than most? I'm doing the best I can. Do you understand? You don't get saved by good works. There's a Savior who did all the work for your salvation. Christ came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and he is alive today. And he is here to save you personally right now. You place your faith in him, your personal trust in him. Have you done so? Another question. Do you say that you have faith? Is it just an intellectual faith? Has there been any evidence in your life? Has there been a change? I want you to have the absolute honest opportunity right now to make sure that you know Jesus Christ, and that you would walk out of this place secure. I want you to have an opportunity right now to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, to come to him personally. If that's you this morning, then I want you to say this prayer with me. Just say this. Lord, I desperately need you, and I need you alone. I am not perfect. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for rising again. And right now, I personally accept you. Come into my heart personally. Save my soul. Put your spirit in me. Change me. Do that miracle in my heart right now. As we all stand together for this last song, I'd like to pray for all of us. Let's stand.